Amen. Great song, great thought, great job, Melanie. Thank you for singing with us. Go ahead and get in your Bible to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. Nearly through the prophet Jonah now. We've been going through that on Wednesday nights for a while. And certainly one of the best known and most criticized Bible stories and Bible books. Jonah has only four chapters. This is our seventh message, and Lord willing, we will have one more lesson to go. I'm still praying and thinking about what to do next on Wednesday nights. By the way, if you have a suggestion, I will be glad to hear it. Right now, I'm kind of leaning toward a series on one-chapter books. I did something along those lines back on Wednesdays in 2007, and there were very few of you here at that time, and it'd be real good for me to re-prepare them and re-study them, and for the handful of you who are here at that time, because I think then we just had 20 people here on a Wednesday night, and so most of you haven't heard them, and I haven't thought about them for years, so it'd be good to study them again. I'm kind of thinking about that, but if you got an idea, share it with me. By the way, if you're going to get angry if I don't do it, don't share it. I promise you I'll listen. I promise you. I promise you I'll pray about it. But children are well aware of the story of Jonah. It's a great children's story. Skeptics are well aware of the story of Jonah. It is one of the most criticized stories in the Bible. Adult biblical Christians are familiar with the story of Jonah. It has a lot of information about the character of our Creator, as well as a lot of profitable life lessons. And Jonah, of course, is not an allegory. The book is not an allegory. He is not an allegory. He is a historical figure. It is a literal story. And the Lord Jesus himself made sure that we understood that because he spoke of it. Unlike Nehemiah and Haggai, who we've studied somewhat recently, who spoke after the Babylonian captivity, Jonah spoke about 150 years before the captivity. And during Jonah's day, he was a part of the northern kingdom. Remember, after Solomon's death, Israel split into the northern kingdom of Israel with Jeroboam and the southern kingdom of Israel of Judah with Rehoboam. And that split kept them divided. And Jonah was a part of the northern kingdom. During his day, he preached in the reign of another guy named Jeroboam, who was a great political leader, he was a great military leader, he was a great economic leader, but he did evil in the sight of the Lord. So Jonah was the preacher to the northern kingdom at a time when, spiritually speaking, they were in a big, big mess. Now the book, remember, it began, and the story of Jonah began with a clear command from God for Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh and preach against it. But instead of obeying God, Jonah fled in the opposite direction to Spain, to a city called Tarshish. He wanted to run from God. By the way, there were open doors of all sorts to Jonah away from the will of God. And if you are someone who is a Christian who uses open doors to find God's will in your life, you are very susceptible to being misled. Jonah had lots of open doors. All of them led away from God's will for his life. And then, because of Jonah's stubbornness, he ended up in the belly of a specially prepared fish. Then, because of Jonah's faith, when he prayed from the belly of the fish, God not only heard his prayer, God hears every prayer, God decided to respond to Jonah's prayer, and God commanded the great fish to beach itself and spit Jonah out on the dry land, and God, of course, then gave Jonah a second chance. God's will hadn't changed. He still wanted Jonah to preach to Nineveh. He still wanted the Ninevites to hear, but this time Jonah obeyed. Last time we talked, we saw how the Gentiles from the city of Nineveh responded to the message of warning from God. Remember, they believed. They only had the witness of creation. They only had the witness of their conscience. They knew probably nothing at all about the written word of God, but they knew they had sinned. They knew God was threatening to destroy them in their city, and they saw what had happened to Jonah because it was pretty obvious externally that something had gone on, and they repented of their evil. God forgave their sins. They believed. And then we talked about how God responded to their humble repentance. Remember, God changed directions. He repented to forgive their sins, and he spared their city from the destruction he threatened through Jonah. God responded with mercy to their humble repentance. I wonder how Jonah's going to respond to their humble repentance and being forgiven by God. Now, we would like to think one of God's prophets, particularly a prophet that God had used to lead in what may have been the greatest revival in all of history, we would like to think that Jonah would have been happy. Happy to see people who had done evil now turning and changing directions to no longer do evil. People who were on their way to hell now forgiven by God. You would think that the prophet would be happy. I wonder if he would be. See, we've seen a lot of evidence of Jonah's stubbornness in this story. We've saw how it's hurt him and the people around him. But you know, it wasn't just Jonah's stubbornness that was a problem. Jonah also had a bad temper. In fact, he had a really bad temper. Now, he didn't have a bad temper in the sense of childishly throwing things around or using profanity like some do. He was more mature as a person than that. He had a bad temper in the sense that he got angry over things that shouldn't have angered him, and he stayed angry at those things that should not have angered him. See, though Jonah didn't throw things around in his anger blinded him, and it hurt him badly. You see, but it isn't just Jonah's anger that blinded him. It is your anger and mine that blinds us. By the way, I'm glad that God wasn't just patient with the Ninevites. He was also patient with Jonah. Go ahead and stand if you would tonight, if you're able to stand in honor of God's word. The title of my thought is The Blinding Power of Anger. The Blinding Power of Anger. Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord, and he said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? I think you might be seated. As this particular section of the story of Jonah begins, we see first that Jonah was very upset and very angry at what happened in Nineveh. According to verse 1, he wasn't just angry, he was very angry. Now, from man's perspective, people have value based on how useful they are to society or how well they treat us personally. And so from man's perspective, human life is not valuable when it doesn't benefit society, and human life is not valuable if it gives us no personal benefit. But Jonah's hatred of the people of Nineveh had blinded him to a spiritual perspective about people. You see, from a spiritual perspective, every human life is valuable from the womb to the tomb. From a spiritual perspective, every human soul is eternal. And every human soul either will spend eternity with God in heaven or with Satan in the lake of fire. Amen. Though Jonah had good reason to hate Nineveh and its people because they had been cruel and violent toward his nation of Israel, and I'm sure to many other surrounding countries and people groups, as a believer in God and a spiritual representative of our Creator, he was supposed to look at people like God saw them. By the way, do you look at people like God sees them? You see, Jonah was different from us in many ways, and one of the ways he was different is he wasn't like some people who deny that they hate someone and just call it someone else. He was just blatant. He was out there. It was obvious all along that he hated the Assyrian people, and he didn't want anything to help them in any way whatsoever. By the way, even in Old Testament days, hating people was not a good thing. The Old Testament had told the Jews to love their neighbor as themselves. Now, they didn't have the kind of New Testament light that you and I have and what that means by looking at the example of Jesus of Nazareth or any of the New Testament Christians, but God had said to them, love their neighbor as themselves. So of all people that really should have known better than to hate other people, I mean, Jonah was among them because he was a prophet of God. And because of that, he knew God better and in more ways than most other people did. You see, because Jonah, he hated the Assyrians, he hated the capital city of Nineveh, and he was just really angry that they repented of their evil. He was angry God had forgiven their sins and decided to spare them and spare their city from destruction. Now, by the way, would you be happy if you heard tomorrow Nancy Pelosi got saved? Or would you rather say, you know, I'd just rather the Lord pass up on her and just let her go on to her just reward? Take it out of the political realm and take one of the serial killers or people that have done some terrible things. Do you like it? Are you happy when you read, wow, that child molester got saved before they executed him? See, by the way, before we throw too many stones at Jonah, you and I don't really know what all prompted the depth of his hatred of them. I mean, who knows who among his friends or who in his family or who in his hometown had been taken by the Assyrians and tortured. And we talked when we introduced this message about how absolutely cruel and violent they were. Who knows what was at the root of it all? But I do know this, there's always something wrong when we don't want God to forgive someone and spare them from hell. Amen. Now, again, it may seem to us far-fetched to have this kind of hatred to where we would be angry, very angry that thousands of people changed from evil and thousands of people were now going to be forgiven and live with God. That seems so far-fetched, but it can happen a lot easier to us than you and I think. You see, first Jonah's hatred blinded him, then Jonah's stubbornness blinded him, and now what's going to happen is his anger is going to blind him. Have you ever stopped to think about this, that the internal qualities that God tries to keep us from allowing them to harbor in our mind, have you ever thought that actually how much it helps us to keep those kinds of things out of our heart? Hatred, stubbornness, anger. You see, anger hurts the vessel in which it is stored much more than it hurts the person to whom it is directed. I don't know who you're angry at tonight or what you're angry at tonight, but I do know this, whoever it is and whatever it is, you are hurting yourself remaining angry far more than you're hurting that person or whatever it is you're angry about. Now, earlier, when Jonah's stubborn was being manifested, he refused to pray. In fact, he was so stubborn that he spent the first 3 days in the belly of that fish before he prays, at least that's what it seems to indicate. But now he's angry, and he does pray in his anger. Notice he prays in verse 2 of chapter 4. He says, and he prayed unto the Lord. And he said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech you, my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. And here is the record of Jonah's prayer. Jonah doesn't just pray in his anger. His prayer actually reflects just how his anger had blinded him. Now, I hope you understand tonight, prayer at times is thanksgiving. Prayer at times is praise for God. Prayer at times is confession. Prayer at times is making requests. At other times, prayer is just talking to God. Jonah isn't thanking God. He isn't praying to God. He's not confessing anything. He begins basically just talking. And he just comes right out with what's going on in his mind. He said, God, this is why I didn't want to do this. Originally, when you told me to go to Nineveh, this is why I didn't want to go. I didn't want to go. God, I know you. I know how loving you are. I know how gracious you are. I know how merciful you are. I know how you love to show kindness. I knew that if they would repent, you would change. This is why I didn't want to go. He's just right out there. And by the way, that really is the way we're supposed to pray. It's not like hiding our real feelings or real thoughts is effective with God anyway. Amen. I mean, none of us pray to, at least if you have any sense, we're not praying to inform God. We're praying and being honest with God because it's good for us to be honest with ourselves about what's going on in our heart and in our mind. And it's good for us in our relationship with God to be honest with God. In fact, that's one of the reasons that many of you in here who are ineffective prayers, you're ineffective because you're not honest. You're not honest with yourself about the coldness of your heart. You're not honest with yourself about your lack of passion toward Christ. You're not honest with yourself about foolish and hurtful lust. You're not honest with yourself about all kinds of things. And that hurts us because it's just good to be honest with God. The fact of the matter is in his hatred, Jonah wanted them to die in their sins. And now that they're not going to die in their sins, he's very angry. Notice how Jonah was blinded to seeing the situation like God saw the situation. You know, God saw the situation, and he describes it there, with graciousness, mercy, slowness to anger, great kindness, and was willing to repent of what he planned to do if they would change. That's how God looked at the situation. Jonah was blind to the fact that he wasn't looking at the situation like God looked at it. By the way, would you agree with me? It's a good thing to look at a situation like God looks at it. That's what the word godliness means. Like God, godly. If you and I are going to be godly in Christ Jesus, which we're told to be, that means we are going to do what we can to think about things more like God thinks about them, to feel about things more like God feels about them, to see things like God sees them. And Jonah, in his anger, was really blind to the fact that he was not looking at the situation at all like God looked at it. He was blind to the value of their eternal souls. He was blind to how much glory comes to God by the testimony of a changed life. Boy, isn't that the kind of testimony we love to hear and see? Christ changed my life. That brings glory to God. He was blind to his own desire for vengeance. By the way, they had repented of their evil. They were not going to be the same kind of cruel, violent enemies to Israel that they had been before. In fact, they now believed in Jehovah, and they could have been allies with Israel. But he was blind to the fact that they had changed, and all he wanted was revenge for what they had done previously. Jonah's anger blinded him to his failure to see people in a situation like God saw them. Notice in verse 3, it says, "Therefore now," and Jonah does make a request in his prayer, "Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live. God, kill me." He was blind to seeing the value of his own life. Blind to seeing the value of his own future. By the way, have you noticed Jonah, because he was a man of faith, through this whole book, he consistently demonstrates that he is confident his soul is safe and secure. Listen, you don't willfully defy God and run from God's will to Tarshish unless you're confident that everything's okay with your soul. You're not okay to tell the sailors, "Yeah, throw me overboard to drown," if you're not confident your soul is okay with God. Listen, you don't wait days in the belly of a fish to pray unless you're confident that your soul is okay with God. You don't pray, "God, take my life," unless you're confident that your life is in God's hand and your soul is safe. He's consistently shown he knew his soul was safe. And though Jonah rightly did not fear death as a man of faith, he had lost sight of the value of his own life. I mean, think about how much the northern kingdom needed him. I mean, most of the people from the northern kingdom of Israel, they moved south into Judah, which by and large for the first few centuries after that division stayed pretty true to God, and certainly way more true than the northern kingdom had. And what they did is they just came across the border and they lived in Judah. That's where the temple was. That's where the Levites all moved to. That's where the kingly line of David was. That's where most of the minor prophets had their ministry. That's where they went. But Jonah, they needed him in the northern kingdom. He was one of the few lights left. And he lost sight of the importance of his life and ministry. That's not a good thing. His anger blinded him. By the way, it also blinded him to family and friends who wanted him to live. You've heard me say this multiple times. I believe suicide is literally the ultimate act of selfishness. Anybody here who has known someone in your family or among your close friends who's committed suicide, you know that in the wake of that terrible selfish decision are a whole group of people who very often struggle for the rest of their life with wondering what or anything they could have done differently so that person wouldn't have done that. When Jonah says, "You know what, just take my life," he's literally not thinking about anyone other than himself. He was blinded because of his anger. See, Jonah's anger wasn't righteous anger like God's anger when God is angry. When God is angry, he's angry at sin. He's angry at unrighteousness. Jonah's anger wasn't righteous anger. It was man's anger. He was angry that God didn't handle him the way he wanted God to handle him. He was angry that God didn't handle other people the way he wanted God to handle other people. He was angry at how things were going in his nation. He was watching them drift farther and farther from God. He was angry that people had been forgiven and it wasn't the group of people that he wanted forgiven. All that angered him. That's not righteous anger. The fact of the matter is that all of us here are going to have to face the facts that God doesn't always do things like we want Him done. Amen. Jonah was very angry that God had forgiven the Ninevites, and it blinded him badly. Go in your Bible, if you would, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Now, when we do a Bible study, it's good to understand what's going on. That's what we're doing, is understanding what's going on. And we can see Jonah growing very angry, and we can see how it's blinded him. Here's the second thing. Our unrighteous anger blinds us, just like Jonah's anger blinded him. By the way, what are you angry about tonight? Who are you angry at? I didn't ask if you have a reason, a good reason to be angry at them. I didn't ask you if you have a good reason to be angry at it. I'm just saying, who or what are you angry about? Our unrighteous anger blinds us, just like Jonah's blinded him. James chapter 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. I have those verses highlighted in my Bible. If they're not highlighted or underlined in your Bible, they should be. To me, verse 19 is one of the most practical messages from the Bible for everyday life. This is literally a part regularly of my prayer life. God, help me to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Do you pray that regularly? Now, it's a hard thing to pray because most of us are far more interested in talking than listening. But the fact of the matter is God wants us to be swift to hear. I'll lift my hand. I would much prefer to talk than listen. The second part of that is equally important. God help me to be swift to hear. He says, slow to speak, to be careful with what we say, to not just blurt out the first thing that comes to our mind, to not say what's in our heart because we're angry, to be thoughtful, careful about what we say, swift to hear, slow to speak. And then for our message tonight, the third aspect, it says slow to wrath, a long wick instead of a short fuse. In fact, the Holy Spirit here, because this is all, those two verses are all one sentence, He even tells us in verse 20 why we should seek to be slow to wrath. He says to us in verse 20, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." In other words, when you and I are angry, we are rarely going to do what's right in God's sight. When we're angry, we are not looking to do right in God's sight. That's not the way anger works. See, Jonah wasn't doing what was right in God's sight or thinking rightly when he responded in anger to a citywide revival and a whole people group changing their behavior and getting forgiveness. There's not a person here tonight who by personal experience couldn't say to me, "Do you know, Brother Wally, some of the dumbest things I said when I was angry. Amen. Brother Wally, some of the dumbest things I've done, I did when I was angry." There is not a person here who by personal experience doesn't know that that is the case. And yet, amongst us tonight, I wonder how many among us actually are really careful to seek being slow to wrath. We know our anger blinds us. We know our anger doesn't move us to do what's right in God's sight. There's a reason we're supposed to be slow to anger. Let me ask you, would people who know you well, I'm talking a lot like your family and your closest friends, would they describe you as being slow to wrath? Or would they call you a hothead? By the way, I believe to be called a hothead is literally one of the worst things we could be described as a follower of Jesus. Amen. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God.
where they describe you as having a short fuse, do people walk on eggshells around you? Do you manipulate people by your anger? Listen, it's not just men in the home who manipulate people by their anger, though men do that, some men do. Listen, some women manipulate people in their house by anger. Almost every teenager goes through a couple of years where they're just like angry all the time. It's no surprise that when that teenager is angry all the time, they're really, really blind to what's going on around them. And what they're doing, in effect, is they're trying to manipulate their environment by their anger, by their angry remarks, by their angry attitude, by their angry disposition. Something's really wrong if, as a Christian, we're quick-tempered. At best, we're immature and not yielded to the Spirit of God. Amen. By the way, don't think for a minute that you're not ever an angry person or hot-tempered if you keep your mouth shut. Those are two separate issues. Some people get angry quickly and they're not mature enough to even keep their mouth shut. Other people are more mature as human beings and they get angry quickly and it just festers in their heart. Days, weeks, months, years. And that anger blinds us. Let me ask you, what is it that makes you angry when you get angry? Go back in your Bible to Mark chapter 3. Did you know that Jesus got angry sometimes? By the way, Jesus never sinned. Not all anger is sin. Amen. But the great majority of your anger and mine is sin. As I said earlier, our anger, by and large, is not righteous anger. It is anger that, generally speaking, is rooted in our pride and selfishness. Notice in Mark chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "And he entered into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. They watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, save life or kill? They held their peace because there was no good answer to that. Verse 5, here it is. And when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. I don't think it made Jesus angry for somebody to call him names. I don't think it made him angry when they drove the nails in his hands. I don't think it made him angry when they plotted his death. You know what made him angry? The hardness of people's hearts. Amen. See, it was his anger wasn't selfish anger. It wasn't prideful anger. It was angry at things that were unrighteous and offended his Father and hurt other people. Is your anger good anger or bad anger? Go in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Amen. When you call on Christ, what God does is the Holy Spirit comes inside you to seal you and to become a permanent resident in your heart, Amen. In your body. You're sealed by the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. If you're truly saved, the Spirit of God lives in you. If you just say you're saved and you're not really saved, the Spirit of God does not live in you. But if the Spirit of God lives in you, then you have the potential for Him to bear His fruit in His life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. There's not a person here who doesn't want more of those things.
understand that those are not the product of our flesh. They are the product of the Spirit. And when you and I grieve or hinder the Holy Spirit, He produces less of the fruit in our life than He wants to produce. Say, Brother Wally, what grieves the Holy Spirit? Notice in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, it says, Ephesians 4:30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." What grieves the Holy Spirit in that context? Letting anger stay in your heart? Malice? Clamor? Choosing not to be kind, choosing not to forgive. Listen, everybody is susceptible to being angry. All of us get angry. Now, the things in here that anger us as individual vary from individual to individual. There are things that anger you quickly that don't bother me at all. There are things that anger me quickly and they don't bother you at all. The things that anger us vary among us, but our battle to keep from being angry is common. Now, I don't debate that there are some natural dispositions that make some people more naturally slower to anger, but I will say this, for anybody who is a child of God, there is no reason that you and I have to continue to be people that someone would describe as hot-headed, short-fused, or cause everyone around us to walk on eggshells because they're so afraid of making us angry. By the way, if I were you, I would never be proud of that. Amen. The people in your workplace or the people in your home have to walk on eggshells because they're afraid of making you angry. There is something wrong in your spirit. Yep. And it blinds us. Fact of the matter is that all of us here tonight over the last 9 or 10 months have had a lot of reasons to be angry, some good and some not so much. What I'm afraid is that most people are like me when we look in our heart and we don't find a lot of righteous anger, we find a lot of selfish and prideful anger. Amen. Righteously angry government would discriminate against Christian people assembling. Righteously angry groups of people from every major social issue inside of the political spectrum have resorted to violence and damaging personal property and hurting people. Righteously angry that individuals are cast out of the social media platform to take their freedom away. That ought to make us righteously angry. But that's not where most of our anger is. By the way, when anybody gets to define what is hate speech and what is not, you better run up a red flag because sooner or later somebody's going to define what you want to say as hate speech. You might, if you don't want to listen to what somebody has to say, leave. That's what freedom of speech is. But I am afraid we've spent days, weeks, angry. Not righteously angry about those things I'm talking about. I'm talking about angry at everything else that's gone on. And the way we don't like this mask policy, or we don't like this social distancing thing, we don't like this or that. Listen, that's not righteous anger. Those are not biblical issues. Those are not issues between good and evil. But it isn't just that. I'm afraid we spend too much time angry at our spouse. And it isn't really righteous anger. It's anger that's some way rooted in our prideful feelings, too much anger at people in the church, too much anger at former pastors and deacons and churches, stuff that should have been let go years and years ago. And all that anger is doing is you let it fester in your heart. It is corrupting your heart. It is ruining your heart. It is blinding you to what's going on around you. Until we realize the danger that anger does to us and how it hinders our relationship with God, we'll keep excusing it. Now, at this point, Job's anger, and you can go back to Job. At this point, Job's anger, in fact, he's very angry. It is really just hurting him. Now remember, his stubbornness didn't just hurt him. It hurt a bunch of people. And it's not like as time goes on, his anger is not going to hurt other people. But for now, his anger is just hurting him. And lastly tonight, God is going to ask Jonah a question that we ought always to ask ourselves when we find ourselves angry. Did you ever find yourself angry? I have. I was one of those teenagers. I was angry probably from 14 to 18 or 19 nearly constantly. Most males here can relate. You're just angry. But God's going to ask Jonah a question that when we find ourselves angry, we ought to always ask ourselves. Say, Brother Wally, what is it? Look at Jonah 4, verse 4. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? We should first ask ourselves this simple question. Am I doing well to be angry? What am I angry at? Who am I angry at? What am I angry about? Am I doing well? Is that a good reason to be angry? See, we don't ask ourselves this question. We just excuse our anger as if because I don't say anything, it's okay to be angry in your heart. No, your anger is blinding you. It's not okay to keep in your heart. I don't care if you're angry at your children. I don't care if you're angry at your spouse. I don't care if you're angry at your parents. I don't care if you're angry at your boss. I don't care if you're angry at me. I don't care if you're angry at the government. I don't care if you're angry at Trump. I don't care if you're angry at Biden. I don't care if you're angry at the Supreme Court. I don't care if you're angry at the media. Whatever anger it is, if it is not righteous anger and you allow it to stay in your heart, it causes you and I to be blinded. Am I doing well to be angry? Would God want me angry about this? Is this righteous anger or selfish and prideful anger? Do you know what I've found a lot of times when I'm angry at my wife? You say, I know your wife. She's so sweet. How could you ever get angry at her? Well, listen. She is sweet. She's a very, very good lady. It's a miracle of God that her judgment was so poor when she was a young woman. But listen, I can get angry at her. You know what I find most of the time when I'm angry at her? It's not righteous anger. It's not just her. It's other people in my life. Now, I'm at the point in my life, like many of you are, where now, for the most part, when I get angry, I don't blurt out things that I shouldn't say. Now, it still shows in my face, but I don't blurt things out anymore, usually. But that doesn't mean it's not in my heart. And what happens is it blinds me just like it blinds you. We've got to ask ourselves, am I doing well to be angry about this? There's a reason that Paul said in Ephesians, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Some of you here, you've been mad about this or that or at this person or that person. You've been mad for weeks or months or sometimes even years. It's blinding you. Please
change? Just be honest with God. Confess. Seek His forgiveness and mercy. And you know what? The same God who is merciful to the Ninevites and who is merciful to Jonah will be merciful to you. Amen. See, if we'd keep more anger out of our heart, we'd say less dumb things. We'd do less dumb things we would later regret. We wouldn't destroy so many relationships that we really wish were better. Am I doing well to be angry? See, now God has tried to get Jonah to think by faith instead of just giving in to his raw emotion of anger. I wonder what Jonah will do. Now, we would hope for the best. After all, he's a prophet. I mean, after all, God just used him for what might have been the greatest revival in history. But we'll have to get that next time. See, for tonight, the issue is not what is Jonah going to do after God tries to get him to think. The question is, what are you going to do? What am I going to do? If you bow your head, close your eyes, why don't you use these moments just to talk to the Lord about your life?